Wow, that's what it's all about. One day, it's like right over here, you see the light on the other side of that door? You're going to step through a door. And it's going to be the glory of God. It's all going to be over with down here. You know, the way the Lord looks at His bride is what Paul's trying to press up on us in these last verses of Romans as we dig through and mine out these jewels that God has placed there for us to take, to eat, to assimilate into our souls, so that this gospel, not ashamed, is something that we are living out in our daily affairs, in our relationships, starting in the family, starting with our wives and children, and then going out into the church to our brothers and sisters, and then finally out into the world to the uttermost parts. Not ashamed to live it out. Not ashamed of the gospel. Not ashamed of Jesus. We've been asking this question over and over and over and over. What does it mean to be not ashamed? Well, the way that Christ looks at His bride as He is working to iron out the wrinkles of our gown of righteousness, to wipe away every stain that's still up on us. That's the way He sees us, you see. But here's my question is, how do you see yourself? How do you see yourself? Are you still struggling with shame? If you're honest, you'll say, yeah, because we all do. We all do. The enemy comes against us. Our own memories come against us. So what does it mean to be not ashamed? Can you and do you live in a not ashamed manner regarding the gospel, regarding Jesus Christ? Are there ever times when you should, and you know you should, shine for Christ and you do not? What is the answer that's echoing in your heart right now? What's the tenor of the song that you sing? Surely all of us want to say with Paul, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation, not just for the Jew, not just for the Greek, but for me, especially for me, Lord. I want to be clean before You. I want to be unashamed when it comes to the gospel. I want victory. Are you with me? Do you want victory in your life? I don't mean to be critical or dramatic or anything in between with that type of questioning. Paul is a lot more brutal with his questions. Amen. Shall you continue any longer in sin? What I do intend and what Paul intends is that we are working hard and fast in this whole thing of rethinking spiritual living. What does it mean to live out the gospel? So we're closing out Romans 12, and we're probably going to hit this another week. It's imperative to get this mindset that He places before us as we walk through chapter 13, 14, 15, and 16. To rethink what it means to live out this gospel. I'm going to go ahead and read the text for today, verses 14 through 21. And we're going to go jump right into it. If you follow with me, chapter 12, verse 14. He says, bless those who persecute you. Bless. Do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind towards one another. Do not be haughty, high-minded, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, as far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So there we have these incredible admonitions on what it means to live out the gospel. Truly, this is supernatural living. Last week, we dealt with what not to do in these verses, and he lists those things. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Never take your own revenge. Do not be overcome with evil and others. I also, last week, introduced the sovereign spheres into the mix. The family, the state, and the church. And how in each of those, there is a differing relational dynamic, how we conduct ourselves when it comes to this whole issue of tribulation and persecution. Meaning that each sphere has a different purpose, and thus a Christian's role in each is different according to which sphere they're in. For example, a Christian who is in the military, a part of the police force, would respond to aggression in a different way than a pastor of a church would respond, right? Because there is a different sphere there. We see the weapons of the church are not carnal. They are spiritual. The state, the sovereign sphere of the state, bears the physical carnal weapons, and it has a purpose that's different from the church and the family. And people's lack of knowledge of the differences of those is part of the big problem we face in our culture today. We talked about how this opens up the opportunity for friction and conflict between the spheres as they overlap and intersect. When one sphere says to the other, I'm going to redefine you and tell you what you can and cannot do. And that makes friction and it causes problems. And we're going to talk about that a lot next week. This week, we're going to get into what we are to do in the face of persecution. Not just don't do this. What are we supposed to do? So once you look back at verses 14 through 17, and I don't know how far we get into all this, but we're going to get into as much as we can. So Paul says, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind towards one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. And note those phrases there. Bless those who persecute you. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Associate with the lowly. Man, you can just see Christ, right? I mean, this is what he did. He lived this out. He is the example for us. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. Bless those that persecute you, really? Wow, such teaching. It seems so foreign to us, does it not? Our entire culture, I mean, just think of the movies you like best, right? Man, we want exact revenge. Taken, right? It seems foreign in the world in which we live today, does it not? Who talks like that? Paul is saying we're not just commanded not to retaliate. That's the negative. We're diminishing ourselves. But he says, you got something to do. I want you to bless those people who are persecuting you. Bless them. Bless your persecutors. Now, understand the full weight of what that means. We need to first think about this word, blessed. What does that mean? I mean, more and more and more, you see it on license plates, bumper stickers, T-shirts. Blessed. I'm blessed. If I asked you right now to stand and give testimony regarding the question, are you the blessed of God? What would you say? This morning, I was talking to Jonathan, Vicky, and I said, I'm blessed. Yeah, I've been sick all week, but man, I'm doing better now. I'm blessed. And that's the way we talk, isn't it? When we testify, we hear, I'm so blessed because, and we fill in the blank. I'm blessed with a wonderful husband, a wife, a children, a family, a church, a job, whatever. I'm blessed that God provided what I needed when I was out of work, when I was in hospital. I'm blessed. These are the typical responses that we hear. But is that the major emphasis of the Bible when it talks about being blessed? Is that what Jesus taught his disciples? Is that what Paul's teaching us here? And the obvious answer is no, that's not what he's talking about. In fact, the Bible does say that having a great family and position and wealth and homes and riches and health, all that is a blessing of God. There's no doubt about that. But that's not the emphasis of the Bible. That is and must be part of what the response is, though, because it includes us. If we're going to bless our persecutor, it involves all of us, but it involves much more than that. Much more than what we bring to the table in our carnal selves. Listen, it is not the motive or cause of our response. None of those things are. Those are all temporal things. Those are effect. That is not the emphasis of what Jesus is teaching and Paul is teaching regarding blessing. No, all of those things are transient. They are fleeting away. They are temporal. They will all pass away with time. All of that. Paul is digging and probing at something much more substantial. Something that is transcendent. Something that is eternal. So what is it that he's digging for here? How are we to understand what Paul is teaching us? What is his intent here? How do we bless those who persecute us? Well, actually, it was the teaching of Christ that shaped the understanding of the disciples and the early church about what this all meant. And it was radical for them. It was not what they were expecting, and it's not what we expect either. And Paul picks that meaning up, and it's in our text today. But let's go back and listen to Jesus' words again. From Matthew chapter 5. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. And those are big things. For the sake of righteousness, because of me. Rejoice, he says, and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. All right. So now this gives us the other side from God's perspective of what it means when we bless our persecutors. In these words, Jesus is making objective judgments about the state of his church, of the believers, of the citizens of God's kingdom. People like you. People like me. He is teaching us not that we are to feel like something. That's not what he's teaching us. And this is why Paul has been dealing with our feelings all the way through Romans 12. He's not saying feel like this. Feel blessed. He's not saying that. But what God is saying is this is how I see you. This is how I experience what you are going through. And this is how I want you to start rethinking spiritual living. So to be blessed is not the experience. Obviously, when people are in your face saying mean things to you, you're just like, man, I love this. Give me some more. That's not what he's saying. That's so ridiculous, right? And yet some people think that that's it. No, being blessed is not the experience. That is the effect of what you're going through. The experience is not the cause of being blessed. The cause, listen to me, is God's disposition toward you who are going through it. Wow. You see, this takes us completely out of the realm where you are. Let me say this, and we've been saying it, and Paul's been saying it. It's time for you to die to what you think the gospel is about. The gospel is not about you. And as long as you keep holding to it and say, it's all about me, it's all about me, you're going to be a miserable soul. Because God will brook no rival. None. Especially not you. You can't compete. The glory of everything goes to Him. And we're going to see this in a real powerful way, hopefully, today, if I can stay focused. It's different. It's very different. In these words, Jesus is making objective judgments. Because at the point of persecution, for the sake of righteousness, because of me, he says, God looks upon you, the believer, as a representation of himself. Right? It is at this point that we are to shine the light of the gospel the brightest. How many of you have ever read Fox's Book of Martyrs? Really, seriously, if you've read this book, raise your hand. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Whoa. Get yourself a copy of Fox's Book of Martyr and read it. It is at that point of persecution that you shine the brightest in the brightest and purest way. That is what it means to be blessed of God. Now, in our country, probably you've never experienced physical persecution. If you've been in other countries, and many of you have, you may have experienced that for the gospel's sake. But probably that's not the type of persecution you're going to experience. It may be. But this is exactly what they're experiencing in Rome. They're soaking them down with oil, sticking them on sticks, and setting them on fire in just a few years from the time he writes this letter. It's not pretty. They're being thrown into the lions, a thing out there, wild animals tearing their bodies apart as they're alive. That's probably not where we're going. But there's a lot of persecution going on. It's of a different type. It's political. It's economic. It's familial. It's all kinds of ways that persecution is going on. And we need to wake up and see, how do we respond to that? Do we just run inside the stained glass windows and hide? Is that what we do? Paul's teaching us. It's not the emotional, physical reality of being persecuted, though. That's the experience. No, it is the supernatural, spiritual reality. That is the blessing that comes upon us. Again, it does not sound right to say that people are blessed when they are falsely accused. So we need to rethink our position on what it means to be blessed, because it is confusing and it is destroying many people because it's a false gospel. This way of thinking is spiritual thinking. It is otherworldly. It is not of this world. And so if you're highly invested here, you're going to have a problem with this. It does not make sense in this world order. It never can. See, people, both then and now, literally since the fall, have had a victim mindset. If you can rush to the garden and see the fall's just happened, God shows up. Adam, Adam, where are you? He gets them out there. And he says, what have you done? And Adam says, I take full responsibility. The buck stops right here with Adam. Amen. He didn't do that. He goes, it's the woman you gave to me. And so God looks at her and she goes, it's the snake. Shifting blame, shifting blame, shifting blame. I'm the victim. And that's part of our DNA. It's part of where we wake up and go to sleep. Where we live in the why. Why me? Why now? Trapped, ever learning, but never coming to the knowledge of the Holy One. Remember, Adam did blame Eve, and Eve blamed the serpent. And so it continues to this day. The victim game. Blame game. Listen, the victim mindset is a malignancy. Feeding off of fear. Feeding off of neglect. Feeding off of criticism. And yes, even mistreatment. And victims can never respond, as Paul is teaching us here, as Christ has taught us here, never. See, the victim mindset is a thief. First robbing you of minutes, then hours, then days, then weeks, then years, and finally the whole of your life is sucked away as you waste away in misery. When you finally accept the status of victim, you become your own oppressor. Because as the victim, you're not responsible, nor can you be. The very status of victim makes you immune to responsibility. The victim mindset has nothing to do with the gospel, not ashamed. Nothing. The thought processes of the victim are not spiritual. They are carnal. The thoughts of victimization are the building blocks for the strongholds that keep the victim imprisoned in fear, anxiety, and a host of other thought processes that Paul has been dealing with all the way through Romans 12. The victim has become trapped in their own mind. No way out. Hope has disappeared. The bars of their own prison are their future. And it all grows dim and dark. Now, we do not have to look any further than ourselves to find the victim. You ever played the victim card? Yeah. Man, it's so easy, isn't it? So easy. Everyone has the opportunity, and Paul's exhorting us, and Jesus is teaching us, don't succumb to this. It's not the gospel. Look to him, the author and finisher of your faith. Rethink spiritual living. Do not be ashamed of the gospel, because there is where you're going to find the power to live like he has commanded us and is commanding us right here to live. There is no power in victimization, guys. There is no freedom in victimization. Living like Romans 12 is calling us to do is to live not conformed to this world, but transformed by the renewing of our mind. This is exactly what 2:2-3 is all about in our discipleship. Listen to these words from 2 Timothy 3. Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. But evil men and impostors will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. You, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. This is what Paul is doing right here before us. He's laying those things out. He is rebuking, correcting, exhorting, and teaching us to be trained for the gospel. The most people today, however, the gospel is just informational. They just want more and more and more information about the gospel. I don't know how we got on that level, but it's just infomaniacs. It's informational. It's not transformational. We have an insatiable desire for whatever Lifeway Press creates and whatever other Christian organization create and package and market to us. We consume it. And yet there's no transformation. There's something wrong there, guys. Look back to your text again. I want to just read again through the whole thing. Just listen to it. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind towards one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge. Beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you heap hot coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. That is not informational. That is transformation living. That speaks of someone who has been transformed, whose mindset has been renewed. There's no victimization there. They have been renewed to spiritual living. Listen, you will be put to the test. Your life can be made unbearable. At times, you think, I can't even make it through this. That's when spiritual living becomes very real to the believer. That's when it becomes a blessing to you, not a curse. And that's when you can respond in kind to bless and not curse, because the flesh has been weakened and broken. If you're here today and you know God, remember, you were once an enemy of God. You were alienated from the gospel, from the life of God, dead in your sins and trespasses. At that time, we were just like those who persecute. And the wrath of God was kindled against you at that time. So Paul says, listen, leave room for the wrath of God. See, that's not your domain. It is not our place to respond in vengeance. Paul doesn't merely say, do not retaliate when you're persecuted. The demand here is to go on the offensive and bless your persecutor. Do something shocking to that person in response to the persecution that you're receiving. Give them the other cheek. Give them a cup of water. Give yourself in the place of Christ. Take it for the gospel's sake. For in so doing, you will heap burning coals on their head, and you will overcome evil with good. In other words, we are to go to whatever extreme necessary to bring the claims of the gospel to bear upon those that persecute us. Now, this is very personal for this man writing these words. Plug Acts back into your head. We went through that months ago. Paul recounts in that book three times his initial confrontation with Christ. Listen to these words. This is his third recantation of that event. I saw on the way a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining all around me and those who were journeying with me. And when we had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew dialect, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It's hard for you to kick against the goads. And I said, who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. I hope you're getting this loop-de-de-loop thing here. Because if you don't get that, you're never going to understand what's going on here. Ultimately, all sin is against God. What Paul was doing to those believers of that day was against Christ. All persecution is against God alone. And he takes it personally. He would have his body, the church, respond personally in his place. You got that? We stand in the place as the body of Christ to this lost, dead world. And what are they seeing from us? At the very least, we are to pray that God would convict the lost of their sin, that He would give them saving faith and repentance towards Him. We are His body and thus are under obligation to respond to persecution by living out the gospel under persecution by the power of the Holy Spirit. See, this teaching only makes sense when you understand that we are the body of Christ. We're His hands, we're His feet, the people who have received mercy from God. Only we can be the ones to present our bodies as living sacrifices to God before this world. That's mercy. That's grace. I want to close this up by reading two passages of Scripture. One is from Psalm 119. And I think it's on your bulletin there, your handout. And the other one's going to be from Romans 8. But I want you to listen to these. The psalmist says it like this: how many are the days of your servant? Ask that question to yourself. When will you execute judgment on those who persecute me? The arrogant have dug pits for me, men who are not in accordance with your law. All your commandments are faithful. They have persecuted me with a lie. Help me. They also destroy me on earth. But as for me, I did not forsake your precepts. Revive me according to your loving kindness so that I may keep the testimony of your mouth. If your law had not been my delight, then I would have perished in my affliction. Sustain me according to your word that I might live, and do not let me be ashamed of my hope. You see how he sees this whole enterprise working out as he's walking through this world? He wants God to revive and save and punish. And he says, don't let my shame overwhelm my hope. Listen, God knows exactly where you are. You think you're alone, isolated. You think nobody understands where you're at. Nobody cares. That is a big, fat lie. That is the victim mindset. Do not yield to it. Every trial, every test, every persecution, every tribulation that has come into your life is to make you, not just to break you. It will break you. It is to make you better, not bitter. It is to make you, listen to me, a victor, not a victim. Our theme song for this series: I'm no longer a slave of fear. I am a child of God. Say that with me. I'm no longer a slave of fear. I am a child of God. You need to keep saying that to yourself all day long when you get all these thoughts of victimization just flooding over your soul. This is about who you are in Christ. You need to rethink what it means to be not ashamed. Remember Paul's words. Just listen to me. I don't have these on the screen, I don't think. Romans 8. Listen to these words. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how will he not also give him freely us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died. Yes, rather, who was raised and is now at the right hand of God, who intercedes for us. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation, our distress, our persecution, our famine, our nakedness, our peril, our sword? Just as it is written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. We are considered as sheep to the slaughter. Here it comes. But in all things, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. You see, the gospel is a movement. My question is, have you been swept up in the gospel movement? Is God moving through you? Have you been integrated into the gospel movement? This is what Romans 12 is all about. Being part of the body of Christ where the gospel is flowing. Ministering in the place where He's called you and placed you in His body. That's different than this world. See, it's not about us. It's about Him. We have an audience of one, and He is our head. Pray with me. Father, help us as we look to You as the author and finisher of our faith. Lord, we desperately want to see You and to follow You with our lives. Forgive us just now, Lord, as we falter and we fall. Forgive us. Cleanse us. Renew our minds. Restore our hearts and minds. And let us see with faith what You would call us to do. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.